So let us look at Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verses 26 through 32. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves, and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that day, that very person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. For much of the history of the church, one of the most perplexing questions is how do we understand the relationship between faith, repentance, and atonement? There have been a variety of debates that have been made over this. The question of, especially think about faith and repentance, which comes first, faith or repentance? Is faith and repentance the cause of atonement, or are faith and repentance because of the atonement? Do we earn the atonement, or do we repay the atonement through our faith and repentance? What do they merit? How do we accomplish? What is the relationship between those things and the work of Christ? As we come to this picture of the Day of Atonement, after we've already looked in a more detailed form at the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, but now a brief synopsis, we see a different view focused more upon the individual Israelite. But in this, we begin to see a picture here of the coming atonement of Christ from the perspective of the ones who are being atoned for, looking at the way in which we come in faith and repentance to receive the sacrificial lamb. And so as this, we see this celebration that they're preparing for, the day of the Feast of Booths, but preceded by this day of atonement. What we see then is this importance of forgiveness, of atonement, before we can actually enter into the rest, before we can actually enjoy the rest of God. But at the same time, the relationship of how that atonement relates to our actions, our faith, our repentance, what we do. And I believe it helps us to understand the New Testament then. How do we relate to the work of Christ in our faith and atonement, or faith and repentance? And so our theme this morning is that the atonement calls us to turn from our desires to the world to come. We'll look at three main points. First of all, a day of affliction. Secondly, a day of rest. And thirdly, a day of atonement. Let's think about this day of affliction. Now, if we go back to the beginning of our chapter, in verse 2, chapter 23 and verse 2, we see an important statement. It says, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. Now, you see there twice this thing, the appointed feasts, the key word being feasts there. Now, the word translated feast is one that's perplexed translators a little bit. Almost, as far as I know, all the translations use the term feast, because that's what people believe it's pointing to. But it creates a little bit of problem, especially when we get to the passage before us today. Most of the holy convocations that we see in this chapter are that. They are feasts. They are celebrations of what God has done. Even Passover, which is in this hasty sit down, don't leaven your bread, do everything in a hurry, you're still killing the lamb. You're boiling it. You're bringing it to the table. You're eating it, and you're enjoying this meal. The rest of them are all centered around types of feast, eating and enjoying the Lord, what the Lord has done. The next one we'll look at in a couple of weeks when we get to the Feast of Booths is the biggest feast of the year. It's this great celebration, a week long of just absolute feasting at the end of the harvest season. But here in the midst of this is a different sort of thing. Instead of a call to feast, it's a call to fast. that may be missed at first glance. The language here is that we are to afflict, or they were to afflict themselves. The idea of afflicting oneself, though, is the idea of fasting. They are to give up this worldly, their desire for food, the things of this world, in order to focus on their worship of God. Now, fasting is one of those things that's familiar to us. Right now, it's very common in our world to go on different types of fasts for health reasons. Many of us here do intermittent fasting to try to be healthier, to lose weight, things like that. There are fast cleanses and all kinds of different fasts that we do in order to, for health, but not necessarily for a spiritual purpose. We see fasting in Scripture. But often there's kind of an assumption of what it is without actually a lot of explanation going into the purpose. And as such, there's a lot of misunderstanding of fasting in Scripture, or just not necessarily misunderstanding, but lack of understanding of fasting. I think part of that is because that throughout Scripture, fasting is used in different ways at different times. And so we have to be careful to try to force a certain way it's being used in one place on another place. But here, I believe the point is that fasting is turning away from the things of this world to look in hope to the world to come. For in our present passage, remember the priests were commanded to eat on the Day of Atonement. They were to eat of some of the food as part of the consumption. But the lay people were to fast. They were to give up. They were to afflict themselves on that day. And the focus is sorrow for sin and distaste for this world. Now, probably as we've gone through the study, you have all recognized that I quote Andrew Bonner a lot. His commentary on Leviticus is the best as far as just really drawing out the analogies and the typology that we see. And I love what he has to say about this passage. He says, "The afflicting of the soul withdrew the man from earthly joys. The world, and it seems, faded away while he contemplated his guilt and the wrath of God. And then the atonement provided by God. His afflicted soul is weaned from earth. In this manner, preparation is made for the holy joy of the Feast of Tabernacles." We often talk about the fact that heaven is not a neutral good, that it's not just some nebulous idea of nirvana or something like that where we just go and everybody's happy. No, heaven is where God resides. And to enjoy heaven, we have to enjoy being with God. We have to enjoy Him more than we love this world. And so the picture here of affliction is learning to dislike this world, to lose the taste for this world and instead cling to the world to come. This is the point that John the Evangelist makes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here we see this reminder that our call is to learn to love God instead of this world. And that's part of the purpose of fasting, at least in our context this morning. This affliction of the soul, afflicting of the person, is to distaste, dislike this world, to turn away from the pleasures of this world in order to love the Lord. Bonner goes on to say, "The sorrow does not take away the sin, but it takes away the taste for it and the pleasant taste of it. It does not empty the vessel, but it frees the emptied vessel from the former relish it had for earth." The picture here is that the more they were in sorrow, the more they were focused upon their distaste for this world, the more it began to cleanse them of their love of this world in order that they might love the world to come. Now, we need to be a little bit careful with this, because it is easy to get caught up in some kind of idea of this worldly manifestation of sorrow, like afflicting of the soul. We fast and eventually we begin to we show outward signs of sorrow that may not actually be the true thing. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Christ condemns the Pharisees for their use of fasting to present a false repentance. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, Christ says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So there's a way that you can fast that is not about actually having a distaste for this world, but it's about showing the world who you are, or trying to show the world a false perception of who you are or what your repentance is. The point of sorrow is we need to be careful that we don't equate sorrow in all cases with repentance. Spurgeon once looked at it this way. He said, when you see a cloud of dust out on the road, off in the distance, it may be a carriage, but it also just may be the wind blowing up dust. In like manner, just because someone is weeping may mean they are repentant, but it may just be tears of for whatever occasion. And so we need to be careful that we don't force too much into the picture, but at the same time, we need to draw out what it actually is making the point for us. If we don't afflict our souls, if we don't have godly sorrow, if we don't have repentance for our sin, we are cut off. And that's one of the main points here of our passage. In verse 29, the Lord says to the people, "For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people." The point here is unless we are turning from sin, unless we are repentant of our sin, we will be cut off from the things of the Lord. Repentance is necessary. We must turn away from the pleasures of this world. The reality is, as they are preparing for the great feast a few days later, the Feast of Booths, there's this emphasis, if they don't love the Lord and the things of the Lord, if they're not willing to turn from their love of the things of this world, even in the midst of harvest, and they have all of this food around them to eat, the Lord has blessed them, they have the crops, and yet they must take a day to turn from that and say, in spite of all of this, I love the Lord more than what I have right here and right now. And that is the affliction of the soul. But there's a flip side of this, and that is the day of rest. If affliction pictures repentance, I believe rest pictures faith. Now, there's a variety of ways that we can understand the Sabbath rest in the Scripture. Even this morning, we've thought about it as pointing towards our eternal rest, the rest that we will have with Christ for all eternity, accomplished by His work on the cross. But another way that we see rest is as a picture of faith. Now, we can see that in a couple of different ways. First of all, trusting the Lord to provide, even as we give up a period of time from our life in this world. But more importantly in our passage, the hope in the world to come. Now, this first one, the Lord will provide. We can think about that if you're in the middle of the harvest season, which is probably coming to the end of the Day of Atonement, but it's still in the harvest season. Taking a day off is challenging. Most farmers, when it comes harvest time, they go round the clock for those few weeks trying to draw everything in. And so taking time off to go and fast and worship the Lord could be difficult and challenging in the harvest season. Yet that's part of the picture, is trust in the Lord will help them get the harvest in, even as they are unable to on this one day. But even more than that, I think the main focus here is upon this trust of the Lord. It's the hope in the world to come. Affliction is the idea that they turned away from this world. The rest is the idea that they come and they rest in the Lord. Their hope is placed in what the Lord has done. We often say that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And I think this is the part of the point. There's a question that's often asked, which comes first, faith or repentance? If you want to see a great treatment on this, John Murray's book on the order of salvation, it's a beautiful picture of this. But he talks about this point, this two sides of the same coin. This point that it's hard to say which comes first and which comes second, because they're just both there. They're kind of the mirror images of each other. The way I think is a good way to describe it is to think about a child being attacked by an animal. What do? They run from the animal that's attacking them to where? To the arms of their parent. We can think about the running away from the animal as being a picture of repentance. We can think about running to the arms of the parent being a picture of faith, trusting that those arms are going to protect them. But if we're looking at it from a distance, which one is taking place more than the other? Running away from or running to? Well, it's really the same, isn't it? They're doing the same things at the same time because they are They are just the two sides of the same thing. When you are running from this world to the arms of the Savior, we are doing both repentance and faith at the same time. And so, in this picture that we see, this faith and repentance is just the two sides. We rest in the Lord as we turn away from the pleasures of this world. But as we think about these pictures for a moment, we think about the day of rest, we think about the day of affliction, and we think about all these things here in this passage that the people are asked to do. We still need to stop and take a moment and remember, the key word of our passage is not rest, it's not affliction. The key word is atonement. And that's important. Back in chapter 16, we saw the large treatment of the Day of Atonement. We saw the elaborate circumstances. We saw the priest come out, the multiple animals. There was the animal sacrifice so he could enter into the tabernacle. There's the animals that he had to sacrifice just so he was clean enough to offer up the sacrifices for the people. And then there's the sacrifices he had to offer up for the people. There's the blood that's taken into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the holy seat so that the sins of the people could be forgiven. But what's important in that passage is the entirety of the focus is on the work of the high priest. It is what the high priest is doing on behalf of the people. When we were in that passage, we spent much of our time thinking about how the high priest points us to Christ. But in our text today, the focus is not upon the high priest. It is on the people who are receiving that atonement. I think one of the key things to note in this is that this is one of the few of these holy convocations that there's no sacrifice brought by the people. And when I say no sacrifice brought by the people, I mean individuals. The individual families did not bring a sacrifice. There is the major sacrifice that is taken, that the people as a whole bring, that is brought forward by the high priest. But the individuals only bring this offering of thanksgiving, the meal offering, the food offering to give to the priests. Instead, the focus is on them fasting and resting on the day as someone besides them, the high priest, takes these sacrifices and offers them up so that their sins might be forgiven. Now, I think it's noted, we need to see how this begins to tie together. On the one hand, if they don't rest and if they don't afflict themselves, they are cut off. They will not be able to enter the great rest of the Feast of Booths in a few days. Yet at the same time, their fitness for the Feast of Booths is not based upon their rest or affliction. It is based upon the high priest's sacrifice. If he doesn't atone for their sin, there is no peace. There is no rest. But most importantly, the atonement is based not upon their work, but the work of another. I think we begin to hopefully see this picture. Rejecting faith and repentance means that we are outside the family of God. But at the same time, we are not redeemed by the degree of our faith and repentance. In other words, it is not about how much faith that I have or how much I have done everything just right with repentance. It is about the fact that there is faith and repentance, a turning from this world and an embracing of the Lord. That we then find this atonement, this forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ. Throughout the centuries, and especially in recent years, there's been different attempts to try to figure out different ways in which my faith and repentance might accomplish a different level of salvation. We can think about Rome with purgatory, and depending upon how much faith and repentance I have now will indicate how much time I serve in purgatory or whether maybe I get to skip purgatory altogether because I am at a higher level of salvation. And more recently, in more evangelical circles, there's been the idea of the higher life, that there's average Christians, and if you do enough good works, then you move to a higher level of salvation. And we can think of a variety of different ways in which this is manifested. But each of those begins to put the focus and our salvation, or at least the level of salvation, in our hands. My works, what I do. But I think the picture we see is that we're just called to come in faith and repentance. Our actual salvation is accomplished not by those things, but by the atonement, by the work of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 is a very familiar passage, but looking at this topic. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10, Paul says, "But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." There's so many things to think about in this passage, and we could spend probably several weeks just looking at the different aspects of this few verses here in Ephesians. But I want to think about a few things here that I believe are important. First of all, this picture of faith as being the instrument. We're saved through faith. But it's not of our own doing, it's the gift of God. Now, there's a lot of debate over is faith part of the gift? And I think most of us here would agree that faith is part of the gift. It is part of what God gives to us in order to apprehend Him. Why? Because our salvation, it emphasizes, is not based upon what we do. It's not based upon our sin. It is based upon what Christ has done for us. It is based upon what He has accomplished. But I also want to emphasize verses 6 and 7. "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming of ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." If we think about the context of our passage this morning, for the Jewish community, the purpose of the Day of Atonement was to prepare for that picture of rest found in the Feast of Booths. That is what is coming. That's what they're preparing for. And even that is a type and shadow, a picture of the eternal rest that Paul talks about here. But the focal point is that it's accomplished because of the atonement wrought by Christ. And so just as the atonement offered up by the high priest in Leviticus prepared the people to be able to enjoy that temporal rest on the Day of Booths, so the atonement as wrought by Christ for us prepares us for glory. It prepares us for this day when we can stand before our Lord for all eternity. We who have been saved by grace through faith. So let's try to bring all this together then. Salvation is the result of the atonement. It's the result of what Christ has done. Faith and repentance then are the evidence in our lives, the sign that we do believe in Him, that we repudiate the world, that we turn from the world. For the Israelites, this was the day to show their love for the world to come. And so today, with our faith and repentance, we show the same thing. We show that our hope, that our trust, our desire is not this world, but Christ and His kingdom. The struggle that we have is we constantly look at this world. Our hope is so often in the here and now. Even when we obey, it is so often because of what is here. Our desires for this world and even obedience too often becomes a work, a way in which we picture our own accomplishment, our own salvation. But the question that we need to think about is, if our work is in any way meriting the atonement, how can it be? How can we repay a life? God went to the cross to die for us. How can we repay that death? How can we do anything to earn what has been done for us? All we can do is show our love for what has been done for us. And that is the point. And so, as we think about it in this context, then, the point is that our actions reveal where our hope is. Is it in Christ and is it in His kingdom? Or is it in this world and our works? Where is our hope? Is it in the sacrifice of Christ? Or is it in what we have done? That's the picture of the Day of Atonement here on this day for the people of God. And it continues to apply to us in all places and all times to remind ourselves, where does my hope lie? Does my hope lie in what I do? Does it lie in what I have done? Does it lie in this world? Or are my eyes fixed on the kingdom to come? Resting in what the Lord has done. Seeking that day when all of the trials of this world and all of these struggles of this world will be gone. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Him. Let us glorify His name in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we praise Your name. We pray that You would be with us, that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us as we remember the atonement of Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the kingdom to come and glory in His name. In Jesus' name, amen.